keeping an attitude of prayer for the moment. But I just wanted to say something. Has somebody actually died that I don't know about? Because I'm telling you, I have been to more exciting funerals than this church service this morning. I feel an oppression or something not right this morning here. There's something isn't right. And I just want to pray and ask for God's help. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, even though we come, Lord God, to praise you and worship you, we can be too easily distracted by our own lives and the circumstances that we face or things that we hear or do. And this morning, Lord God, there's a sense of something isn't right. Something in the spiritual realms, Lord God, something's happening. And I don't know, Lord God, what it is, but it is not beyond you. If it has prevented us, Lord God, from completely giving ourselves to you, because that's why we're here, Lord. If we haven't come here to give ourselves to you, to worship you at your footstool, Lord God, to praise and bless you, if that's not why we're here, Lord God, we shouldn't have bothered getting out of bed. Lord, help us, please. Help us to get our eyes fixed on you. Lord, it doesn't mean that our circumstances are necessarily going to change. It doesn't necessarily mean that we're going to feel any better. But you are God, and you are worthy of all glory and honor and praise. And you tell us, Lord God, when we hide ourselves in the shadow of your wing, you protect us, you provide for us, you will meet and supply everything that we need. Help us, Lord, please, to let go of the things that would distract us. And when the enemy's coming against us, Lord God, and trying to keep our eyes focused on our needs and our wants, Lord God, help us, please, not, Lord God, to serve these foreign gods that would take the place of you at this time in our lives. Help us to get our eyes fixed on you and to give you all the praise and glory and honor. Lord, we love you. Every person here this morning loves you. And we want to meet with you, Lord God, and we want to know your life at work in our lives. Help us, please. Lord, as we come to your word this morning now, speak to us through it, please. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we're continuing in our series on looking at Jesus and his work of atonement for all sinners through his death on the cross. And this is the last part of the atonement element. We're getting into a difficult part from next week, which is the for all sinners through his death on the cross. And we'll try to do that as sensitively as we can. Not that we are the most sensitive church. But in fact, Big Pete Turtle was in the prayer meeting this morning, and he says Shiloh, I suppose, is known as a cheeky church compared to some other churches, whereas we are a church that we just say it as it is, you know. And if people get offended, well, hey, they can get over it, or they can get prayer for inner healing. But he says it's a bit like a cheeky church, but it's good because you just say it as it is, and so people may be offended, but we'll try not to offend anyone. So as I said, we're looking at the work of Jesus, his work of atonement for all sinners through his death on the cross. And Denise spoke on the second of the three elements that make up what we're saying atonement, or the atonement of Jesus. And the first element was all about sacrifice. You know, this morning when you came here, see, when you did not give yourself completely to praise and worship to the Lord, you did not offer God a sacrifice. And anything that you offered that in any way was mingled with whatever crap's going on in your life, that was not an acceptable sacrifice. You have to give yourself completely to him. You have to get away from your distractions and offer a sacrifice of praise. Jesus didn't give a half-hearted sacrifice for us. He gave his all. When we come together as brothers and sisters in Christ, we come to offer a sacrifice of praise and worship. Now, we can be going through hell on earth, but we should still endeavor, with the help of the Holy Spirit, to offer that sacrifice. And with Jesus, the first element of atonement was about sacrifice. And although animal sacrifices were instituted and were accepted by God, they only served to cover over the sins of the people. Imagine if you lived your Christian life knowing that your sins were only covered over, but they were actually never paid for in full. They were never taken away. Imagine living the Christian life like that. Your sins were only covered over. There was somewhere down the line they might be paid for, or they might be taken away. Well, animal sacrifices, they only covered over the sins of the people. They did not pay the debt for sin or take it away. And the second element of atonement was substitution. And Denise presented this in such a way that no Christian should be in any doubt about God the Father's love for us. Out of his love for us, God the Father sent his only begotten Son into the world to offer himself as a sacrifice on our behalf, a substitute in our place instead of us. We deserved the death. We deserved the death. But God the Father, because of his love for us, sent Jesus, his Son, as the sacrifice and the substitute to die in our place instead of us. And so when we speak about Jesus dying for us, it should mean instead of us, in place of us, in our place. Because man sinned, only a man could die to pay the penalty for sin. But it could be no ordinary man who could do this. The man who would die had to be sinless, and therefore God himself became a man. This is the love of God. God himself became a man, that's Jesus, and died in our place to fully satisfy the just requirements of God's law and allow God to remain just as he justified sinners, those who would repent and believe in Jesus. Jesus, as the high priest, offered himself as the perfect sacrifice for sin in our place as our substitute. Let's turn this morning to Hebrews chapter 9. In Hebrews chapter 9, and the second reading will be in Titus chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 9, and reading from verse 11. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. And turn then, please, back to Titus chapter 2. And I'm going to read a famous passage from Titus, chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you, Paul is saying to Titus. Preach this message about the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. In the third element of the atonement, I want to look this morning briefly at the word redemption and try to help us understand what that actually means. It's one of those Christianese words. We can just rhyme it off, but do we actually know what it means? And so, when we sing of Jesus, our Redeemer, which will be the last song today, there is a Redeemer. When we sing of Jesus, our Redeemer, do we know what it means? Or is it just a nice wee song with a nice wee word? When we sing Jesus as the Lamb of God who sacrificed his love for us, we've seen that he is the one who has given his life on our behalf. We've seen how he died in our place as our substitute in place of us, instead of us. But what does Jesus, our Redeemer, or what does this word redemption actually mean to you today? Well, I thought the obvious thing to do is to look at what the words redemption and Redeemer mean to see if it can throw some light on maybe a hidden gem from God's word. But before we do that, I just want to ask a question. Did anybody ever watch the comedy film Ruthless People, starring Danny DeVito and Bette Midler? It's an absolute cracker. She gets kidnapped by Huey and Dewey. And it's incredible. Her kidnappers, basically Danny DeVito plays millionaire Sam Stone, whose wife Barbara, that's Bette Midler, she's kidnapped. And her kidnappers demand a ransom is paid to get her back. But her husband actually wants her dead. So he refuses to pay the ransom, hoping that her kidnappers will bump her off. And while held, of course, in captivity in her kidnapper's basement, Barbara decides to do some exercise. And while doing exercise, she loses an awful lot of weight. And in the end, when Barbara realizes that her husband's motive for not paying the ransom comes to light, when she realizes what he's up to and the fact that she has lost so much weight in her captivity, she devises a revenge plot with her kidnappers to get her husband and take all his fortune. But the point that I want to make from the film is the ransom demand. There's hundreds of films about kidnapping and hostage taking with ransom demands, and so we should all have an idea of what takes place. A person, or maybe Shergar, a person is kidnapped, a ransom is demanded, and the ransom is paid and the person is returned, or the ransom is not paid and they are terminated. Well, when we begin to look at what Jesus came to do, his work to do his Father's will, his purpose to make atonement, his beneficiaries, all sinners, and his means of accomplishing this through his death on the cross, when we begin to look into this, we should see something of the wonders of God's love for us. We should see it in substitution, but we'll see more. Jesus said these words, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." Do you hear that this morning? This is the words of Jesus. "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." What is Jesus implying when he says that he came into the world to give his life a ransom for many? Huey and Dewey, who had kidnapped Barbara, Sam Stone's wife, had their reason for carrying out the kidnap, and therefore they had their reason to put forward a ransom demand. Pay this amount of money, or your wife's getting bumped off. Listen to what Jesus says. "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." So what is Jesus implying when he says this? When he says he came into the world to give his life a ransom for many, was there many people kidnapped? Have I missed something in the history of the world? Were many people somehow kidnapped? And if so, well, who did the kidnapping? Who kidnapped these people that Jesus came to pay the ransom for? And had a ransom demand been made? Is there any ransom demand anywhere in the Bible? And if there was, who was it that asked to be paid the ransom demand? Yet we can sing about Redeemer, we can sing about redemption, we can sing about all of these incredible words, "Jesus, my Redeemer." But when were we kidnapped? Who did the kidnapping? Was there any ransom demand made? And if so, who made it? And to whom would it have been paid? What exactly is meant when Christians speak of redemption, redeemer, and ransom? Well, in the biblical context, the words redeem and ransom mean to loosen, to rescue from loss, to purchase back, to release, or to preserve. They don't have any specific kidnapping context. What the Bible presents is this truth. Man was in a right relationship with God, but through the deceitfulness of Satan and Adam and Eve's willful rebellion against God's command, they chose to disobey God. Man fell from his original paradisical state and needed brought back into that right relationship. Man had become a slave to sin and its consequences. Man had become overwhelmed by a debt that he could never pay. However, out of his love for us, God predetermined to implement the means to justify those who had sinned and bring them back into that right relationship with him. To do so would require, as Denise picked up last week, to do so would require a substitutionary sacrifice that would make atonement and effect redemption. Jesus, the Son of God, would become the Lamb of God, who would willingly offer himself as the substitutionary sacrifice to make atonement and take away the sin of the world. By his death, Jesus didn't pay a ransom to Satan. He didn't pay a ransom to God. By his death, Jesus would pay the redemption, the ransom price to redeem us. What from? To loosen the bonds of slavery to sin, to rescue us from eternal loss, to purchase us back to God, to release us from captivity to Satan, sin, and death, to preserve us as his own, and to buy us back. Christian, we were never kidnapped. Neither did we have kidnappers demanding a ransom. We were sinners who had broken God's law that demanded our death. We were born in sin, and we were slaves to sin and its consequences. We were dead to God. We were separated from him, and we desperately needed brought back into a right relationship with him, or else we would eventually die and we would perish in hell. We were overwhelmed by a debt that we could never repay. But out of his amazing grace and out of his wonderful love, God had a plan. Jesus, his Son, would come not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Remember what ransom means. It's not paying some demand to Satan. It's not trying to satisfy a holy God with, here's a wee ransom. If I pay you, will you let them into heaven? It wasn't like that at all. Jesus came not to be served, but to serve, to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus, God as a man, would come to set sinners free, to buy us back and make us his own special people, thus reconciling us with God our Father. Christian, because Jesus is our Redeemer, because he is the one who paid the ransom, the redemption, remember, it doesn't mean kidnapping. Because he paid the price to enable God to justly justify sinners, because Jesus has set us free from slavery to Satan, sin, and death, it doesn't mean that we're set free to do as we please. It's not a license to sin. It means that we have been set free to worship and serve the Lord. And that is beautiful. God has brought us back into a right relationship with him. As the Apostle Paul says, we are not our own. You are not your own. You have been bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God. When we think of what God the Father did in sending his Son Jesus to be the substitutionary sacrifice, who willingly offered himself to make atonement for us and to take away our sin, should we not at the very least, even on a Sunday morning, should we not at the very least make a commitment to live our lives for his glory and his glory alone? We need to pray together and rededicate our lives to God, telling him that we are not our own. We know we are not our own. We know that we have been bought by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. That means by the substitutionary sacrifice of Jesus on our behalf. We need to pray and rededicate our lives, reminding God that we know this truth, that we are not our own, but we are the redeemed of the Lord. And with his Holy Spirit's help, tell him that we want to glorify him in and through our lives. I wonder this morning, Christian, whatever you're going through, whatever challenges you're facing, whatever difficulties that you have, even with God himself, maybe he's not answering your prayers in the way that you want an answer. Maybe he's not intervening right now in the way that you think you need him to intervene right now. Maybe God's not playing ball with you at the moment. Doesn't change the fact that God loves you immensely, that God has a plan for your life, a specific purpose for you. But let me ask you, even if he stood here today physically and said to you, you're going to live for another 20 or 30 years, and in those 20 or 30 years, I am not going to do another good thing for you, would you still not say, thank you, Jesus? When you think of the wonderful substitutionary sacrifice of his life to make atonement so that we would be made right with God. And you know what? Jesus is never going to say, I'm never going to do another good thing for you. What Jesus is saying is, I have so much more wonderful things to give you, so many more wonderful things for you to do. Should we not truly, like as Daniel says, should we not purpose in our hearts to give our lives completely to the glory of God and to him alone? Maybe this morning, someone here and you're not a Christian, and you need to understand then what God's word says to you. Well, God's word says you are a sinner, separated from God. Just the same as all of us in this hall this morning who are Christians, we were once in that position too. We were once sinners separated from God. And if you're not a Christian, the Bible says you still are a sinner separated from God, and you desperately, desperately need to be brought back into a right relationship with him. If you don't, let me explain how desperate the situation is. If you do not get right with God, you will eventually die. It doesn't matter if it's 20 or 30 years, whatever it is. You will eventually die, and you will die in your sin, and you will perish in hell. That is what God's word teaches. There is nothing that you can do to pay the debt for your sin. There is nothing that you can offer for your redemption. Only Jesus and faith in him as God's substitutionary sacrifice can pay the debt for your sin. Only Jesus can loosen the bonds of your slavery to sin. Only Jesus can rescue you from eternal loss. Only Jesus can purchase you back to God. Only Jesus can release you from captivity to Satan, sin, and death. Only Jesus can preserve you for his own. And only Jesus can buy you back. There is no other way. Will you come to Jesus for forgiveness of sin? Will you come to him and receive everlasting life? Will you come to Jesus and be able to sing, there is a Redeemer, Jesus, God's own Son? Let's pray. Lord, this morning we want to thank you for your word. We want to thank you that Jesus is our Redeemer. Lord, Satan wasn't blackmailing you, having kidnapped those that you love the most and holding us to ransom. And no ransom demand was made, Lord God, from Satan to you to try to buy us back. We fell because of sin. And because of that sin, we were separated from you. We became slaves to sin. We were overwhelmed, Lord, by a debt that we could never repay. No matter how much, Lord God, we would have sought to love you, no matter how much we would have tried to please you, we couldn't have done it, Lord God, because we were overwhelmed by a debt that we could never repay. But you sent your Son Jesus as the substitutionary sacrifice to make atonement for us so that we could be brought back into our right relationship with God, so that that debt of sin that overwhelmed us could be paid in full. We thank you for Jesus this morning. We thank you, Jesus, that you really are our Redeemer. And as we think of that song and as we sing that song, help us to see you in a new light. You're the one, Lord God, that came to loosen the bonds of slavery to sin, to set us free from Satan, sin, and death, to pay our debt in full, to die a death that we will never have to die. Lord Jesus, we thank you, our Redeemer, our friend. Amen.